The date is somewhere between October 4th, 1927 and October 34th. Okay, let's try that. October 31st, 1941. You got that? So 27 to 41. The place is the Black Hills of South Dakota. Sculptor Gutzon Borglum. Anybody heard of him?
Yeah.
A few people. You should have. Sculptor Gutzon Borglum and 400 workers sculpted the colossal 60-foot carvings that we call Mount Rushmore. Did you know that even though it is so amazing, it is magnificent, I've seen it with my own eyes, I've been there, it is fabulous. With all of that said, all of the granite that's been moved to depict the four American presidents at Mount Rushmore, did you know that it's incomplete?
Yeah.
That they never finished it. The world's greatest mountain carving is not finished and probably never will be. The sculpture originally planned for the figures to be carved all the way down to their waists, and it would look something like this. All he got was their faces. But he wanted to go all the way down to their waists. You know that Michelangelo, who's considered one of the greatest artists of all time, would begin a project and then would abandon it in a fit of anger and rage because he got so frustrated with it? Amazingly, when he died, he has more unfinished works than the ones he completed. Now, most of us, myself included, we have unfinished projects, don't we? Anybody got an unfinished project? I think it was somewhere around Christmas time I was telling you about a project that I started. It's putting all the tools back on my pegboard. When I renovated my kitchen, I took them all down and I wanted to do that. It's Easter and I'm still not done. It's another incompleted work, unfinished business, half-completed projects. We've all got them. But you know what? Jesus, he finished everything. He finished everything that he started. He completed every task that he was given. He accomplished all that he had planned to do. And this morning, I want to take a very, very brief look at the Gospel of John to see how Jesus focused on finishing what he started. In John chapter 4, verse 34, it says this: "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." Did he finish his work? Yes, he did. John chapter 5, verse 36 says, "For the very work that the Father has given me to finish, and which I am doing, testifies that the Father has sent me." He finished the work that the Father sent him to do. And that night before Jesus was betrayed, he broke out into prayer for his followers. The time of his death had come, and he prayed with confidence that he had left nothing undone. In John chapter 17, verse 4, we read these words: "I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do." He says, "I brought glory to you by completing what you told me to do." And this is an amazing statement. There was certainly more sick people around, weren't there? He could have healed more. He could have done more miracles. But he came for other reasons. And in the context of this prayer, Jesus reveals that his mission was to concentrate on a few men who would change the world. People were his method And the cross was his means. Before he even preached his very first sermon, he had already selected a few people to follow him. And he didn't develop programs to reach the multitudes. He developed individuals that the multitudes would follow. And if you've got your Bibles with you this morning, I want you to turn to John chapter 19. And in John chapter 19, we pick up where we've left off. We see the cries from the cross, and this is shout number 6. The cry from the cross, the 6th one. And this cry from the cross follows quickly after the 5th cry. When Jesus said that he was thirsty, it immediately gives this cry. And there's one final cry that comes, and we're going to talk about that on Good Friday. These last 3 shouts were most likely uttered during the last couple of minutes of his life. We've been focusing on the tragedy of the cross, and we now turn to its triumph, to its victory. On Palm Sunday, we celebrate his victory. Amen? We move from the desolation of, my God, why have you forsaken me? Eli, Eloi, lama sabachthani. To the lamentation of, I thirst. Dipsao. To the 6th cry of jubilation, it is finished.
Amen.
Amen. There's a scholar by the name of Arthur Pink who said, from the words of the victim, we now turn to the words of the victor. Verse 30 says, when he had received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. Now don't miss the link between cry number 5 and cry number 6. Jesus was parched with thirst, and the wine vinegar was put to his lips, which fulfilled the scripture. It loosened his tongue so that it didn't stick to the roof of his mouth. And he cleared his throat so that he could utter the words, it is finished. This verse is translated, it is finished. Jesus is not saying, I am finished. No. He's not defeated in any sort of way. His death is not an accident. It's not as if a great injustice was done. In fact, by his death, justice was fully satisfied so that we can be declared righteous. That's not said dejectedly or even with a sense of relief that death is at hand. Now, I want to submit to you this morning that perhaps the greatest words ever spoken in all of history are, it is finished. Well, they might not be very common in our culture today. It is profoundly powerful, that one phrase. In English, this 6th shout contains 3 words. It is finished. In Greek, it's only 1 word used. The Greek word, I want us all to say it together. You guys ready? Say it. You guys don't know it, do you? But it's one of the greatest words. Toutelesse. Toutelesse. Say it together. Toutelesse. Again, toutelesse. It's one word filled with meaning. It's truly the greatest word ever uttered by the greatest man who ever lived. It terrified hell. It sent it running. And at the very same time, with this one word, it turned heaven into just jubilant praise. It is finished. Toutelesse. So what does it mean? It's important to know that this verb is in the perfect tense. I don't go into grammar a whole lot, but the perfect tense, it's very significant because it refers to an action that has been completed in the past with results that continue into the present. The past says, this happened. The perfect tense adds the idea that, yeah, this happened, and it's still in effect today. It literally means it was finished, and as a result, it is forever done. Or it's finished in the past, and it's still finished in the present, and it's still going to be finished forever. It's done. All has been done that needed to be done. Nothing more is needed. And the people in the first century would understand the word because it was used in so many ways. A carpenter, after finishing a perfect piece of furniture, would smile and say, "Tetelese." An artist, describing his finished touches on the canvas, would step back and pronounce, "Tetelese." Thank you, Tyler. A servant would return to his master, having faithfully finished his job, and report, "Tetelese." And perhaps the most importantly, this was a banking term. When a person would fully pay off his debt, the banker would hand him a receipt with the word "Tetelese" written on it, stamped on it. It's done. It's finished. And Christ satisfied God's justice by dying for us to pay for our sins. These sins can never be punished again, since they would that would violate God's justice. There's only one way to punish sin, and that is death. And that death comes either by substitution or by you. Either you accept the fact that Jesus paid it all, or you try to pay it yourself. And I hate to tell you, what you got to pay isn't enough. So we look to what the word, or now that we know what the word means, but what exactly was finished? Remember back in verse 28, it said that knowing that all was completed, it's the same word. It is finished because it had all been completed. And this morning I want to look at five things that were accomplished when Jesus shouted his final cry, or this cry, cry number six. When he shouted, "Tetelese," his suffering was completed. Written over 500 years before Jesus was born, Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3, predicted that Jesus would face intense suffering during his entire life. It says, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Jesus was born to suffer. Period. We learned a couple weeks ago that his physical sufferings were severe, but they were nothing. Nothing like what he experienced on the cross when he became the sin sacrifice. God the Father turned his back. And he said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" The sun stopped shining, and for 3 hours, the accumulated ugliness of sin of the whole world, they were poured out on him. Jesus reminded his disciples on a regular basis that he was destined to suffer. In Luke chapter 9, verse 22, it says, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day raised to life." The disciples didn't get it. I know, that's pretty plain to me, isn't it? I'm going to die. But on the third day, I will be raised to life. Jesus did not die as a martyr. There's some who say, yeah, Jesus, he died, but he was just a martyr for his cause. Let me tell you, that is complete lies. He set his face towards the cross where he was to suffer and to die on purpose. He knew where he was going. He went there intentionally. That is not a martyr. Now the cup has been drained. The darkness has ended. His suffering complete. Tetelestai. The sacrifice was fulfilled. It's the second thing we see. For hundreds of years, rivers of blood had flowed from the altar of God, and yet the cost of sin had never fully been paid. The book of Leviticus describes a rather complex system involved in offering different animals to be sacrificed. And the law was very specific. There could be no blemished animals. No blemishes. They have to be perfect. They had to be without spot. Leviticus 22 verse 20 says, "Do not bring anything with a defect, because it will not be accepted on your behalf." Can you imagine traveling with your sacrifice to the temple, and the priests look at it and go, "What's this? This isn't perfect. I'm sorry. We can't accept it. The law is clear. It will not be accepted." The Old Testament depicts a very bloody system. The priest spent a good part of his day killing animals and splashing the blood on the altar. And in some cases, he would preserve part of the animal for food and burn the rest. And his job description involving slaughtering, draining blood, and burning. He did this day after day, week after week, month after month. No matter how hard he tried to clean himself up, he would go home with the smell of blood and burnt flesh in his clothing. Blood, death, sacrifice. Blood, death, sacrifice. And the work of the priest was never done because sin was repeatedly being committed. And they were not allowed to sit when they were on duty, symbolizing that their job was never completed. Each day brought new sins and fresh cries for blood. And a priest who served for 40 years would have killed thousands of animals. Thousands. When he died, another took his place and did the same thing. Blood, death, sacrifice. When Jesus died, he died as the final and perfect sacrifice. As the priests were about to sacrifice the Passover lamb at about 3 p.m. in the temple, the Lamb of God gave his life for the forgiveness of sins on a hill called Golgotha, the place of the skull. His blood opened the way into the Holy of Holies, vividly pictured when the temple curtain was torn from top to bottom. As he took his final breath, it was finished. The third thing we say, that he was also the scapegoat who was crucified outside of the camp when he was killed on the outskirts of Jerusalem, taking the penalty of the sinners who transferred their sin to him. Leviticus 16:22 pictures what Jesus did on our behalf. It says, "The goat will carry on itself all the sins to a solitary place." Jesus was in that solitary place when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" For the first time in all eternity, his Father turned his back on him. He was separated from God. He was forsaken by man. He was forsaken by the Father. From the very beginning of time, God had planned something better than the Old Testament system. The entire sacrificial system was meant to prepare God's people for the day when John the Baptist saw Jesus and testified in John chapter 1. He said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." All the lambs and the goats sacrificed in history point directly to the Lamb of God who gave His life for us. The word translated "takes away" is used elsewhere for the rolling away of the stone that was sealed on Jesus' tomb. It was taken away. When Jesus died on the cross, the final sacrifice was fulfilled and He rolled away our sins once and for all. He was our scapegoat. God demanded a bloody sacrifice as payment for sin. And there is no way we can meet this requirement. So He sent His Son to die in our place, shedding His blood, paying the price, and offering Himself as the final sacrifice, as our scapegoat. He is both priest and sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 10 says, "But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God." The work of Jesus is complete. He is seated. He's not standing because the price has been paid. The mission has been accomplished. How many of you know that chorus? "Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. It is finished." The fourth thing that we see is this: that Satan was defeated. You see, while Satan still has some power, he is vanquished. He is done. He may have thought that the cross was his point of greatest victory. Think about it. From his point of view, he took the Son of God, put Him up on a cross, and killed Him. He's dead. I killed God. But it was anything but a victory for him. Hebrews 2:14 says, "So that by His death He might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil." When He died on the cross, He defeated the devil. Satan was expecting Jesus to say, "I am finished." But what He got was different because He declares loudly, "Tetelestai! It is finished." Satan is finished. Satan is defeated. And yet he still torments us today. He goes around and he looks for the believers and he torments us. Jesus took the full brunt of the devil's fury. The evil one's power has been diffused. In Colossians 2:15 says, "And having disarmed the powers and the authorities, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." Jesus won. The price has been paid. Satan is defeated. Tetelestai. And the last thing that we see in this, the fifth and probably most important one, is this: salvation was secured. Because everything had been done that needed to be done, we now have open access to God the Father. There are theologians who talk about the finished work of Jesus Christ to communicate a profound spiritual truth. There is nothing more that needs to be done. Amen? Amen. Nothing needs to be added to what has already been accomplished on the cross. Jesus came in order to bring life to us. And when we put our faith in Him, as our substitute, trusting His finished work on the cross as full payment for the wages of our sin, then we are regenerated. We are given new life. We become a totally new person. We are new creation in Christ. We are justified. We are declared righteous in spite of all of our sinfulness. We are justified. The next thing is we are adopted. And this one makes me happy because I'm an adopted child. And this is amazing. I'm a part of God's family. I get all the rights of every child because I have been adopted. I'm part of the family. I'm not just looking in going, wow, that's pretty cool. I'm the one in there going, this is cool. We've been adopted by God Himself into His family. And not only that, but we are sanctified. We are set apart. And are in the process of being changed. We're unfinished projects, but Christ will complete His work in us. He promised He would. Since Jesus paid it all, there's nothing more that needs to be done. Salvation is not a do-it-yourself project or even a 50-50 arrangement where you do half the work and Jesus does half the work. No. Jesus has done it all, so you don't have to. Your acceptance is not based upon anything you do, but on what has already been done for you. No degree of personal reformation, not church attendance, not baptism, not good works, are going to get you any closer to God. You're part of the family. You're loved by God. Only the shed blood of Jesus on the cross forgives sins. Nothing else. Everything has been done. But salvation must be received in order for it to be activated in your life. The debt has been canceled. But it's not going to be applied to your life until you ask. Are you willing to receive that greatest gift of all time? What are you waiting for? Accept the gift of Christ on the cross because it is finished. I want to close with a story this morning. Some years ago, a Christian farmer was deeply concerned about this carpenter friend of his. His carpenter friend was unsaved and he shared the gospel with him many times and he explained how the finished work of Christ paved the way for him to have a relationship with God. With the carpenter, he argued and said, "Nah, I still got things to do. I got to do things in order to get my life right before I can go to heaven." So one day the farmer got this great idea. He decided to ask the carpenter, "I want you to go and make me a wooden gate. Make me a wooden gate for my field." And so the carpenter worked on it, spent several hours building this wooden gate. He took it out and hung the gate in the right spot. The farmer said, "Yeah, that's pretty nice. Come back tomorrow. I want to show you something." So the next day he showed up. And there stood the farmer next to the gate with one of those gigantic 5-pound double-headed axes. The carpenter looked at him and said, "What are you doing?" He goes, "Oh, I'm just going to add a few little cuts and strokes here to your work." And he took it and began to neatly carve away at it. He stood back and looked and went, "Not bad. But I think it needs more over here." And he starts hacking away at it like it's a delicate tool. And the the carpenter just looks at him and goes, what are you doing? You wanted a gate. This is not... And he kept complaining and kept complaining. Finally, the carpenter said, I got an idea. He takes the axe with two hands and gives it a mighty swing and starts just breaking it up and busting it into slivers. There's nothing left of it. The carpenter is horrified and said, there's no need to do that. What are you doing? The gate was perfect the way it was. I did it all myself. Why did you do that? And the farmer ignored him and lifted that axe and slashed and hacked until it was completely destroyed. And he says, look at what you've done. You've ruined my work. You've ruined it. And the farmer replied, yes, I did. And that's exactly what you are trying to do. Exactly what you are trying to do. You are trying to nullify the finished work of Jesus Christ by your own miserable additions. When it comes to salvation, we must look to Christ. We must heed His word. The greatest word of all time. God's word. Let's pray. Father God, we praise you, we thank you for the finished work of your Son on the cross. We thank you that on the cross his suffering was completed. That the sacrifice that was demanded for our sin was fulfilled. That he was our scapegoat. We thank you that Satan was defeated. Father God, we thank you. And because of his actions, our salvation is secured. That the work is not gone unfinished. But that all was completed in your Son. Father God, we thank you for that gift of your Son. We thank you for loving us so much that you chose to send your Son to die, to suffer, to take the brunt of your justice, to take all of Satan's fury, to take all of our sins upon himself. That we might be saved. Father, this morning I pray that if there is someone here who has not accepted that gift of salvation, the payment for their sins. I pray that your Spirit would move upon them this morning. That their heart would be touched by you. That they would see what your work has done for them. That it's completed, that there's nothing more that we need to do but accept your salvation, accept your gift, the gift of your Son, Jesus. To believe and declare him the Lord of our life. To ask for the forgiveness of our sins. Knowing that you will forgive. That they are forgiven. Praise you, Father, for the gift of your Son. For your love was so deep, so incredibly deep for us. Amen.